The scripture text this morning, Pastor Greg will be preaching from John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. Thomas, and we see in this text of scripture, one of nine texts of scripture in which Jesus is referred to directly and explicitly as God in the New Testament, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the Twain, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Here ends the reading of the Word of God.
Thank you, Greg, and thank you, John. It was almost an unfamiliar sound, live music, right? Anyway, thank you. That is wonderful. And I love the song, "He Will Hold You Fast." Truth is, our faith isn't always strong and fast, right? So it's a good thing that God keeps us. Sometimes we have doubts, don't we? Well, if you've been with us, we have been looking at the 12 apostles. And which do you think today's apostle is going to be? Thomas, who commonly known as what? Doubting Thomas. Yeah, we'll see where that comes from. Matthew, Mark, and Luke only mention Thomas in the list of the apostles. He's always eighth in the list of 12. So it's John, the Gospel of John, where we get more specifics and see him in action. Thomas is his Greek name. Didymus is his Hebrew name, and they both mean the twin. But the Bible never tells us, well, who's his twin? Twin brother? Twin sister? Metaphorically, unbelief and faith. And there's lots of different suggestions, some kind of little out there as to who his twin is. But we just know Thomas. And so we're going to look at the three occasions in the Gospel of John where he wrestles with doubts and faith. And I don't know how Thomas ever felt. Let me read this to you. Maybe he said something like this. "All I'm saying is we don't call Peter denying Peter or Mark ran away naked Mark. So why should I be saddled with this title?" Yeah, I see your point, Thomas, but really, it's time to move on. Doubting Thomas, that's how we kind of know him. Well, what does he doubt? What do you and I doubt? What do we have doubts about? Well, sometimes we're doubting God's plan. God has a plan, doesn't he? Sort of a universal plan of how he's working in the world. Usually, though, it's more personal for us how God's working in our life. And we sort of doubt that. Well, let's look at an instance where Jesus says, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go to, and not just him, but the disciples with him. We're going to go to Jerusalem. And right before that, we'll stop off at one of the suburbs, at Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. And basically their response is, you know, it won't work. If that's the plan. And we'll see in the story, or if you remember the story, we're not going to look at the whole thing, but it's not going to work for Lazarus. He's sick, and they stayed even 2 days longer, and when they finally get to Bethany, Lazarus has not only was sick, but now he's been dead for 4 days. Can't recover from that. And Jesus, it's not going to work for you, because the last time you were in Jerusalem, they said they were going to kill you. And if we go with you, it's not going to work for us either, because they're going to kill us. Thomas is somewhat of a negative, kind of pessimist personality. He tends to be anxious and sort of angst-ridden. Think of Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. That'll never work. That's Thomas. But Jesus says, let's try it. Trust me. Let's do it. They think Lazarus is just sleeping, and he's just sick, he'll recover. No, Jesus has to tell him, no, he's really died. Verse 14, he's died. But for your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there, so that you may believe. That's what this whole story is about, that you may believe. Now, the optimist might have said, oh, let's go. Everything will work out. It'll be fine. But the pessimist says, Jesus is going there to die. Look at verse 16. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, all right, let's also go. We'll die with him. Let's just get it over with. And that's kind of where he's at. But as I started thinking a little bit about this, it's easier for the optimist to be loyal because he always expects the best. Well, of course, it's just going to work out. Harder for the pessimist, the person who's doubting, because he's convinced it's not going to work out. The worst is going to happen. So somewhat for Thomas here, at least, we'll give him kudos. This is some brave pessimism and some courage. All right, let's go. You and I have had doubts about God's plan too, right? Where God says to you or makes it clear, here's what we're going to do. And you go, I don't know. I kind of doubt that's going to work. How are you going to provide for that? That's a pretty big thing. Or maybe, okay, but frankly, I don't even want to do it. Don't count me in on this plan. God says, NEFC, here's my plan for you as a church. Well, I don't know, God. I don't think it's going to work. So sometimes we doubt God's plan. Let's see another occasion where he's going to doubt God's promise. God gives believers hundreds of promises in the Bible. Here's a big one. The promise of heaven. Jesus is talking about and describing and promising heaven, right? And maybe this is a somewhat familiar passage. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so heaven is a real place, an eternal place, a huge place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be. Certainly, Jesus would not go to prepare some place for us if he never expected anyone to show up? No. He says, I am expecting that. I'm promising that. In fact, I'll come back and get you and take you. And you know the way to where I'm going. This was Jesus' hometown, heaven. Now, in those verses, yes, there's the promise there, but there's not a lot of details, which for doubting people drives them crazy. Give me more details. I have questions. But Jesus says, well, at least a couple things, but that he will be there. Well, who else will be there? The Bible says angels are in heaven. There will be, think of all the Bible people who have known and loved God, right? In the Old Testament, the New Testament. I don't know. Who's your favorite? Adam and Eve, Noah, Moses, Abraham, Deborah, Joseph and Mary. The list goes on and on. Think of all the saints down through the ages. Some names we know. Millions of other names we don't know. But we'll meet them in heaven. And saved loved ones will be there too. My godly grandparents, my mom's parents, both died of cancer in the 1960s when I was a little boy. And I haven't seen them for over 50 years. Those are two of the people that I'm looking forward to seeing again in heaven. And Jesus is promising this. Well, he says, you know the way. Here's Thomas. We don't know the way. What? Where's heaven? I've never seen it. Are you sure? What's it look like? Where is it? How do you get there? Now, his questions are pretty good, actually, because Jesus never dodges them. In fact, he gives great answers to Thomas's questions. But Thomas says, well, Jesus, you're leaving. Okay. But we'll never get to go where you're going. I think it would have been a better plan if we would have just all gone together. If we would have died with you, then there wouldn't be any separation, and we'll just, wherever you're going, we'll do that together. But if just you go, when we're left, how are we ever going to find the way? What is the way to heaven? That's a good question, isn't it? It's the right question. And he's asking the right person, Jesus. Jesus, what is the way to heaven? Now, maybe you've heard a lot of different answers to that. People, if we did a little interviews on the street or something, you know, how do you get to heaven? I bet you there could be a lot of different answers given. Well, what is the answer? Well, Jesus is going to tell us in the next verse. He doesn't give an argument per se. He gives himself. He says, I'm the answer. I am the way and the truth and the life. And notice how, kind of narrow, but emphatic that is. I am the way. Not just, I know the way, I point to the way. No, I am the way. Not, there are many ways to heaven, just pick one, it doesn't matter. Jesus says, no, I'm the way. I'm the truth. Not only I know the truth and I tell you the truth, but I myself am the truth. And I'm the life because I've conquered, or will, conquer death. And I'm Lord over life and death. And then he makes it really clear, just so there's no confusion. No one comes to the Father except through me. You got to go through Jesus. This is the gospel, right? This is Jesus' answer. Sometimes people, though, doubt God's promise of heaven, right? Well, I sure hope I go to heaven. Well, you can be assured of that. Now, this is not arrogance or boasting or I'm better than you, it's a competition. No, this is God's promise. And you're just taking him at his word. God, you promised this through Jesus? That's who I'm banking on? That's my trust? That's my way? That's my answer when I get to heaven? Why should I let you into heaven? Well, I don't deserve it, but Jesus paved the way. So Jesus tells the disciples, and they see Lazarus raised from the dead. He tells them about his own death and resurrection and life after death. So how are they going to respond to Jesus' actual resurrection? Well, Thomas, he doubted God's plan, and he doubted God's promise. Let's look at one more. He doubted God's proof. Like, well, you know, I'd like to believe, but I need some proof. Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Earlier, Jesus had shown up with the disciples and talked with them, but Thomas wasn't there. Why not? We don't know. Perhaps he just was so negative and kind of melancholy and pessimistic, he just went off by himself. You guys can go, but it's not, and whine and commiserate, but Jesus is gone. I wish I would have gone with him, but he's gone, and he's not going to be there. So just, anyway, he wasn't with him. But Thomas wanted some evidence, right? The disciples said, well, we've seen the Lord. Oh, come on. I doubt that. I mean, yeah, maybe that'd be good news, but... And then he kind of gives a qualifying statement here. Well, unless I really see this Jesus with the nail marks in his hand, in fact, I want to even touch him, I'm not going to believe. It'd be nice. Well, what proof or evidence did Thomas already have? I mean, what was available? He says, I'm not going to believe unless these things are true. Could he have believed? Was there anything else he could go on? Well, yeah, there was, wasn't there? The death of Jesus. Either Jesus really died or he didn't. Well, he did. The tomb. Was it empty or was the body still there? Some say, well, they kind of, those people, you know, in their hysteria and it was dark, they went to the wrong tomb. Yeah, it was empty, but they got lost and went to the wrong tomb. No. The Easter story, you could see they went to the right tomb multiple different times. And well, maybe the body was taken. The enemies of Jesus kind of tried to stir up that story. He didn't really rise from the dead. The disciples kind of beat up the Roman guards, moved away a 2-ton stone, and got Jesus' body, and then paraded him around. He's risen! He's risen! Takes more faith to believe that story than what really happened. And he appeared to the disciples. But Thomas says, yeah, but I wasn't there. I didn't see it. I'm not going to believe you guys. In the next verse, we'll see. It's 8 days later after this. And those disciples are kind of gathered together, relishing in this. Wow, we've seen Jesus. And Thomas is there this time, but he sort of was left out of the whole situation and the experience. But at least he's honest about his faith, right? He's saying, you know, unless I see some proof, some reasons to believe, I'm not going to do it. I want to see not a ghost, a hallucination. I want to see this real Jesus, his body. I want to see the nail scars and wounds in his hands. I want to touch him. That's what I want. Well, he's telling the disciples this, and neither Thomas nor the other disciples had really any reason to believe that Jesus would show up again, but that's what happens. Sure enough, 8 days later, and Thomas is with them this time, the doors are locked. Jesus came in, peace be with you. Wow. What? Now, did Jesus blame Thomas for doubting? Well, no, he said, hey, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Don't disbelieve, but believe. New International Version, translate that last little part in verse 27. Stop doubting, but believe. Now, those are Jesus' words to Thomas. He realizes that you need to work through your doubts. Now, what proof could be offered to Thomas? Well, you got a couple things here. One, how did Jesus know what Thomas had said to the disciples 8 days earlier? None of the disciples had a chance to tell Jesus that. And in an instant, Thomas realizes, I've seen this before. Jesus knows our thoughts and our words and what's in our mind and our heart. And what kind of Jesus is this? What kind of body does he have? Well, it's an interesting one because he says, I have hands and scars and you can touch me. So I have a physical body. But I have a resurrected body too, because even though the doors are locked, Jesus just walks right through. How's that happen? If you ever get locked out of your house, it's a scramble to get back in, isn't it? Not for Jesus. He just walks through the walls. Peace be with you, he says. Well, there's some proof. Well, Thomas, not quite the skeptic he thought he was, because now he says, I believe. Why did Thomas say that? Well, maybe he wouldn't believe his fellow disciples, but he's going to believe Jesus. And he realizes, right? He answers, my Lord and my God. And he realizes, wow, Jesus really is raised from the dead. He really is God. What he said was true. It really came true. And I believe. Now, Jesus is going to comment about that. He kind of said to him, but obviously everybody else is listening, just like we are, have you believed because you've seen me? Yeah, in part. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. See, for Thomas and the other apostles living at that time, seeing was believing. They could see him, could talk to him and hear him, and they had been with him for three plus years. But for us, we don't have that privilege. Believing is more seeing. Jesus says, you know, there may be many skeptics who will have wanted to see what you've seen, you apostles. But that's impossible. We can't recreate this. But they will be able to see me because they're going to see me through your eyes. They're going to hear your witness recorded. They're going to believe without seeing what you saw. That's a great blessing. There's two more verses, and the author, John, Apostle John, he's right there too. John sort of gives a little aside and talks about faith. Jesus did many other things, many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Right? Authors have to pick and choose what they're going to write about and include and not include. And John says, oh, Jesus did all sorts of other stuff, but it's not in my gospel. But these are written. Now, why did you write this gospel, John, anyway? Don't you love it when authors tell you why they wrote what they wrote? So you're not trying to guess. Like, I don't know what he's talking about. Well, John tells us. You want to know why I wrote this gospel? So that you may believe. Don't have doubts. You believe. So just sort of generic belief, like just have faith. No. There's some specificity. There's some content. You're going to believe something. What are you going to believe? You're going to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's why I've written it, so that you'll believe. Okay. What good is that? By believing, you're going to have life in his name. You're going to have eternal life, just like he promised. In heaven, but starting now as you believe and as you live your life here on earth. That's why I wrote this gospel. And it's all wrapped up in faith, in belief, in trust. Well, whatever happened to Doubting Thomas? Did he go on to believe? Tradition says he did. Church historian Eusebius and philosopher Socrates said he went to Iran and preached the gospel. Another tradition in the book called Acts of Thomas, which was written in the 2nd or 3rd century, said he, Thomas, was a missionary to India. And when Vasco da Gama, remember him, a Portuguese explorer, 1500 AD, when Vasco da Gama landed in India, he found a thriving church. Many of them called St. Thomas Church, something, something, church. And tradition says that Thomas died a martyr in Madras, India, when someone ran a spear through him. And there's a shrine erected by the Portuguese to commemorate that site. It's a fitting form of martyrdom for one whose faith came of age when he saw the spear marks in Jesus' side and then longed to be reunited with his Lord. Yeah, maybe he had doubts, just like we do. But he overcame those doubts. Let me close with a quote from longtime Free Church pastor and author Chuck Swindoll. Maybe you know that name. Here's what he says. Some people need to doubt before they believe. Why is that? Well, if doubt leads to questions, and questions lead to answers, and answers are accepted, then doubt has done good work. Right? You don't give up. It's when doubt becomes stubbornness, and stubbornness becomes a lifestyle, then doubt harms faith. So when you doubt, don't just stop there. Let your doubt deepen your faith as you continue to search for the answer God gives. Let me do this. We're going to close with a short video of just seeing Jesus and Thomas, and then John, you can come and lead us in a closing song, I Will Trust My Savior Jesus.